Good morning.
Our sermon text this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. In your house Bible, that's on page 953. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that it might be your will today that by your Spirit, through the preaching of your word, you would help us grow. Grow spiritually and grow in wanting others to grow. That we would grow in knowing our place in discipleship. That we would grow in wanting to give you glory with our lives, for our lives to matter in other people growing. We thank you for this church. We thank you for one another. And we pray that you use this time to help us to the end of each other's growth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Each one growing. Title of today's sermon, Each One Growing. What I wish for you today is that you would be able to know your part in glorifying our Trinitarian God through the gradual growth of the church. That you would have clarity, that you would be motivated to have your part, know your part in glorifying God the gradual growth of the church. We'll look at today first the gradual growth of the church, how the church grows gradually. We'll see that each one has a part. Each person in the church has a part. And finally, we'll see the Trinitarian glory of God in discipleship. Trinitarian glory of God in discipleship. We're focusing on our church purpose this January, as we tend to do every year, focusing on a different aspect. The purpose of our church is joyfully building up the body of Christ for the glory of God by making and maturing disciples. This January, we're focusing on that building, that growing aspect of helping one another grow into maturity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of the things we see about growing is that the growth of the church is gradual. All of your growth as a Christian does not happen in a moment. It does not happen immediately. We saw last week in Matthew chapter 28 that what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we could also call the Growth Commission. Jesus commands us to make disciples of all nations by telling people about Jesus, but also to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. To teach them all that Jesus has commanded. Do you think we could just cover everything that Jesus taught and really understand it and apply it on a Saturday morning? Do you think you could watch a YouTube video for that and just learn everything that Jesus has commanded and how it applies to all the things in your life? There's a difference between an immediate download and discipleship, which is following and watching over time and learning and asking questions and growing. And Jesus calls us to both make and to become disciples, followers. I don't know if you've ever been trained in something, but often it takes time. I was talking with a brother this week, and he said one of the jobs that he did in his past years was working at McDonald's. And he said it wasn't his favorite job. He only did it for 2 months. And then he quit because he made the money he wanted to go on his trip. And he said, I flipped the burger, I put it on the bun, and then I wrapped the burger. That was my job. And I asked him, did you ever get an order wrong? And he looked at me almost insulted and said, it was pretty simple. I didn't ask, but I have to imagine the training for that job was pretty simple. You could probably do it all in one day, one whole day. So you stand here, you take this utensil, and for this many minutes, and you just, how long does it take someone to teach? You taught how to flip a burger and put it in a bag. I didn't want to insult him by asking how long it took him to be trained in such things. We're talking about following the Son of God, Christ Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of all wisdom and all knowledge. Discipleship takes time to follow Jesus. Our sanctification, the working out of our sinfulness, takes time. And this is a careful endeavor. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let each one, as we're building one another up, take care how he builds upon it. The foundation of Christ. Watch carefully what you're doing. This is a training, this is a discipleship, this growing of one another takes perpetually watching carefully how it's going. You can't watch carefully and do this as fast as you can, necessarily. You can't say to your daughter as she pulls out of the driveway in the van for the first time, like ours did yesterday, and say, watch carefully. Go as fast as you want. They're contrary, in a sense. Discipleship, much like life, is slower. Paul uses the examples of a baby going from milk to solid food. You take your baby home from the hospital, it's not time to give them steak yet. You could try. I've seen men wish. You give them milk for a while. It takes time. A tree growing. You don't get a 40-foot tree that's going to last generations in a year. It's years to dig roots and to grow. Or ever built a building, one brick at a time, one wall at a time, then electricity, then the roof. Watch carefully. Be careful that you do this over time. Discipleship, like much of life, is more like pruning bonsai trees than planting wildflowers. Spiritual growth sometimes happens and feels like wildflowers growing, but it's more often like bonsai trees. In the springtime here in Texas, one of the things I love most about Texas, it's a long list, but one of the top ones is the bluebonnets in the spring. And if you've never gone out there, let me just encourage you to pay the toll. Sometime starting in April, I'm sure you can find that when online, and just drive up and down 130 just to look at the seeded fields of bluebonnets. It's wonderful. But there's something about them. One day, you're driving down 130, and they're not there. The next day, you drive down 130, and it's filled with bluebonnets, And then you come back that afternoon from Costco and they're all gone. It's spring flowers. They just come up and then they're gone. We recently went to Longwood Gardens in Pennsylvania. Back in November, our family trip to see family. And at the Longwood Gardens, they had a bonsai tree exhibit. And I was absolutely floored. I had no idea about this world of bonsai trees that existed. I walk up and inside I see, and they had 30 or 40 of them there. I see this huge bonsai tree, and I walk up to the plaque underneath it, and the plaque says, approximate age, 800 years. I thought it was a typo. I was like, this cannot be an 800-year-old tree in this pot. But for that tree to take that shape and be that size and that even and that beautiful was hundreds of years of painstakingly, I guess I've seen, now it makes sense, I've seen videos making fun of bonsai tree experts. You know, you walk in one day and you look at the tree and you scope out and you have your clippers and you take one little snip and you walk away. That's all you do for the whole year. And you put some wires up, you put some supports up, and it's called training. You train this tree where to grow by propping it up and cutting it, and over years and decades and even generations, people inheriting these trees. I think it's somewhat something of what discipleship is like. A lot of cutting, a lot of pruning, a lot of training over time for Paul. We're to watch carefully. Pay careful attention to your spiritual growth and to other spiritual growth over time. There's a lot of encouragement in this. Listen, it's not, I know this is double negative grammatically, it's not working just because it's taking some time. I just want you to be encouraged by this. It's not working just because your sin doesn't get worked out this weekend entirely. It's not working just because sometimes you feel like you revert back to old sin that you thought you'd grown out of. Discipleship isn't broken just because you haven't finally forever defeated that sin. It's not working just because some things seem slow and take time. Let me just give you an example of what it looks like to keep growing over decades. One of the men I treasure most in the world and miss dearly, who still lives in Austin, but is not able to be part of our church anymore, is Don Courtney. And I may have told the story before, you may have heard this. But Don Courtney was a missionary to Guatemala for 26 years with the International Mission Board, a member of this church for 15 or 20 years. They now live at an assisted living home nearby. And for the first time that we had elders at this church, Don was one of our elders. And Don is 90-something years old right now. Back then, he would have been in his 80s, and in my youthfulness at the time, I thought this was an ancient man. He's really old, but he's wise and helpful and supportive. And so we, as elders, read a book on what it means to be a healthy church. We're trying to assess our church and think critically as elders. And I hand out this book about healthy church to our other elders, and I give one to Don. And I was honestly thinking, I don't know if he can stay awake long enough to read this book. I don't know. You know, I'm driving him to home at night and back and forth from the elders' meetings because he's not driving at night. And this brother comes back, and he read every page of that book as an 80-something-year-old man who had planted more churches than I've ever seen in my life. And he marked up sentences, and he disagreed with me, and he had thoughts, and he was excited. And I thought you were done at like 50. Like learning and growing. I thought you kind of peaked somewhere, then just coast and tell everyone what to do for the next 40 years. And this man shows up not too big, not too proud, not done growing about what it means to have a healthy church. And even taking a recommendation of a book from me. You're not supposed to be done now. You're supposed to be growing continually. But be encouraged, it's a gradual growth. Charles Spurgeon said it's very easy to build up a church quickly. And it is very often they fall. as quickly. Just think about this. If the Apostle Paul needs a thorn in his side after being blinded by Jesus, receiving revelations from Jesus, after being the apostle to the Gentiles, after helping the church grow in Corinth for 1.5 years, Paul still needs a thorn in his side to help him not become conceited. Maybe you and I still have some growing left to do. Maybe that's how it works. Maybe it takes our whole life. We've got to think about what it means to be a disciple over time. If we're going to make disciples in the local church, we're going to have to make a commitment to make disciples over time. Not just do a Bible study for a semester, but get to know one another and go through seasons of life. You know, this just came to my mind. One of the reasons Colette and I felt so comfortable getting married is because we had seen family members die together. We had fought and got angry together. She broke up with me. Then she repented from that, and then we got married. We went through it together. We went through seasons. We didn't just go to a class about marriage. We had to know. Discipleship is in some ways like that. Discipleship isn't showing up and doing some things together. It's going through life, giving example, applying God's word in multiple seasons. If you really want to grow a disciple, one of the things I think Scripture points us to do is to join a church and stick around. Don't just attend a church. We're just going to show up and attend it like it's a service you could get on the internet. But to get to know the people, that's the fullness of what it means to be and to make disciples. Get in church and help each other grow and let people help you grow. You know, our elders had an elder retreat. We invited some brothers with us Friday and Saturday. And I had 10 questions for us to think through about our spiritual well-being through the evening. And we got through one. And we got through one because the question was, how is your satisfaction in God? Are you finding satisfaction in other things? And we just talked about that for 2 hours. And guys shared stuff. What's going on in their lives? Open up. And we prayed for each other. Have strength and courage and persevere in that. Join a church, stick around. Sometimes it takes longer than you think. What you think is the long-term commitment might be longer than you think. When I came to this church, I was trying to figure out how do I navigate telling this church when they ask me, how long do you think you'll be here? Some of you may remember this, some of you may not. But in my interview time with this church, I stood, I think, down here and made a very strong commitment that I wanted to win the church over, that I was committed to this church, that you don't have to worry about me leaving and running away. Here's my commitment, church. I will be here for at least 5 years. You can count on me. I'm committing to being here at least 5 years. And I said the words, if it is just me, Colette, and my kids at the end of 5 years, we will still be here. And I remember thinking, I'm committing my life to them. Five years? Goodness gracious. You guys should have never hired me. 5 years. Brothers and sisters, join a church, stick around. If no one's died yet, if no one's got depressed yet, if no one's questioned their faith yet, if you've not cried with someone over the repentance of their sin yet, you hadn't been around long enough. You hadn't been close enough in discipleship. That's what we're here for. Those are the rub points where we help each other grow. Join a church, stick around for the long haul, because the growth in discipleship is gradual. Growth in discipleship is often gradual. And everyone has a part in this. Everyone has a part in this. Everyone has a part in the gradual growth of discipleship. The Corinthians wanted to make it sound like Paul and Apollos are what made the church move. They're the ones that made the church grow. They're great teachers. They're great lecturers. They're great theologians. They really get me. I relate to them. I like their style of teaching. So we've got people in the church saying, I follow Paul. You know, before there was following people on Facebook, they were just following people. That's my guy. That's my favorite teacher is Paul. Oh, no, not me. Have you ever heard of Apollos? Man, Apollos, man, his succinctness and his ability to tell stories and make me laugh and convict me and make me cry and laugh at the same time in a single sermon, that's my guy. I mean, he really, and Paul is showing up going, you guys are idiots. Paulos and Paul don't make anybody grow. It's not them. It's God who gives the growth. Apollos, me, Paul, we're just watering. We're just planting seeds. God is the one that gives the growth. Later on, Paul calls him in chapter 4, he calls himself an under-rower, a servant. You want to refer to me as something? You refer to me as a servant, the same word that they use for the guys who get down to the bottom of the boat and make the boat row. That's how you can talk about me. I'm just here doing my job, and I plan to get rewarded for it. That's it. I want to get paid. Everyone has a part in the discipleship. Look at verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one. No, they're different. They're level. Paul's leveling out the ministry of discipleship and growth in the church. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. Paul's leveling the playing field of discipleship and your ability to access it no matter where you are in the Christian walk. The guy that waters, the guy that plants, the seeds, they're equally important. They're both indispensable. And all through this passage, you just go back and read it. All through this passage, chapter 3, verse 1 through 15, Paul is trying to get the church to realize we're all just faithful servants that God is giving growth through. God is doing his work through the greatest, the least, however you might define that, servants in the church. And Paul says over and over, everyone, each one, everyone should be careful. Let us each be careful how you build. Anyone, no matter who you are, if you build with the right tools on the foundation of Christ, you will be rewarded. Lest anyone be deceived. Paul is trying to explain this applies to anyone. We all have a part. We're all engaged in receiving and helping each other grow. Now, here's what I want to ask you this morning. Do you know your part? Do you have a place? Do you have a relationship? Do you have someone where you can say, that's the part that I am in this whole cog of wheels, so to speak, in the structure? What's your role in the church to help build up and to grow the church? If you are a member of our church, we expect that you should be contributing to service and discipleship. This is not McDonald's, where you show up and you just get stuff and you get Happy Meals. You're here, you're a part, we need your help. God has commissioned you to be a part of making disciples grow. This is an impetus, again, for joining a church in the first place that we're going to see in 1 Corinthians. You have a part, 1 Corinthians 12. Chapter 13. Look with me in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at a few passages, verses 4 through 18. Let's look at a few passages to show there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have a part in building up disciples in a local church and building each other up. There's no such thing as that. That makes no sense to the New Testament church. Having a Christian that kind of goes to church but doesn't ever serve. That doesn't make any sense. Friend, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, the church in Corinth is arguing again. They're debating who has the best gifts, you know, who's the most spiritual, you know. 1 Corinthians, Paul is explaining the universal part that we each play in growing and building up the church. Look in chapter 12, verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, Paul says, but the same Spirit. There's lots of different kinds of gifts, but there's only one Spirit that gives all the gifts. And there are varieties of service, but there's only one Lord. All the service that you're doing, doesn't matter what it is, we're all serving the same Lord Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now, we'll go back later and do a little study on the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinitarian giftedness in this passage. The same God who empowers them all and everyone to each, Paul wants to clarify, everyone in the church, every Christian, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everyone. Look down at verse 11. Paul is exclaiming the universality again. All these gifts, these services, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. To everyone as he will. Look at his illustration beginning in verse 14. Paul explains this is like a body. This is like your physical body. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, Christ's church, each one of them as he chose. My friends, how are you helping the body grow? How are you serving? What's your place? Children's ministry? Singing up here? Maybe just your goal for this year would be find a brother or a sister to meet with, to open your Bibles and help each other through life. Maybe you'd say, I don't even know where to begin. I don't know what my spiritual gift is, so to speak. Well, here's something I want to offer you. This is a 5-day study called The Common Good, which I wrote upon request for ladies something years ago. A 5-day study on knowing and using your spiritual gifts in the local church. So I've printed 2 of these. I've got more. I can send it to you digitally. But I've got this after the service. If you're just going, I don't even know where to start. I don't know what to do. How do I determine what I should be doing? This is a great study. There's 2 of them. You can grab one, grab someone else, and say, let's do this together, maybe over 5 weeks or 5 days, and just try to help each other think about, where's my gift? Where's my place? That's actually one of the recommendations, I think, in Scripture, is to let other people help you know where's a good place for you to be serving. So, for example, if you're thinking, man, I want to be a pastor. I want to get up there and preach. I want to preach sermons, and your whole church is going, nah, I'd say it's probably not your spiritual gift. You know, this is one way to find out, you know. Talk to a pastor. Talk to a pastor. Where can I fit in? Where's help that I'm needed? Talk to one of our deacons in our church who are overseeing various kinds of service. What do you need? What kind of service is there to serve if I walk along with you? Reach out to them and ask for some direction. Given that each one is given various kinds of giftedness, just know that you could be helped by pretty much anyone. In leveling the field that each one has a gift, and it's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, and saying that there's an indifference in some way as to who's doing the growing, you can get helped in growing by just about anyone. Just about anyone. Just think about Apollos himself, Apollos that many people are following here in Corinth. We won't turn there, but back in Acts chapter 18, Apollos shows up teaching the gospel. Apollos is an Alexandrian. He's probably wealthy. He's educated. He's smart. The Corinthians tell us that he's eloquent. And he goes to teach in Acts chapter 18, and his doctrine of baptism is off. And so these 2 tent makers, pull Apollos aside and say, let's clarify a few things about sound doctrine. Apollos, learning from the tent makers about the gospel. Doesn't that make sense? This is about God giving the growth. You can learn from almost anyone. I remember we took our elders, Don wasn't able to go, but we took our first elders here at this church to Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., where we watched what they call a weekender. We just watched their church. We kind of saw how they do some things, and on Sunday evening, there was a gathering after the Sunday night service where all of the staff and their interns and all of us weekender participants sat around, and they did a review of the day, and one of the things they did was a sermon review, and Mark Dever is a pastors. He is Cambridge-educated, Duke-educated. He's one of the most intelligent men you'll meet, well-versed in history, an expert in preaching. And Mark Dever gets this group around, his staff and interns, and says, one by one, everyone's going to go around and tell me something that you thought was really helpful from the sermon and something that you thought I could grow in, a way that I could get better as a preacher or something that I may have missed in the text. And as like the staff is going around and thinking, yeah, this is helpful, a couple of the interns start to speak up, and I'm like, these guys are so dumb. This is why they're interns. And I'm so proud. This is why I'm not here doing this. Why is he listening to them? And Mark Dever went on later to explain, sometimes some of the most profound insights into ways he wasn't thinking or wasn't applying scripture came from his intern. Even these guys, who aren't even allowed to preach at that church yet, you can learn from anyone. It definitely would cause us to remove ourselves from the pride that I'm so mature and I'm so strong, I got to have someone who's all put together to help me. I got to have a Paul. I got to have an Apollos. You know, I can't get help from Delmar. You know, I mean, he's just not smart enough, you know. I can't get help from Steve Dalbestein. You know, I can't get help from Ryan. He's too young. He could never really help me. It just doesn't make sense because it's not about Apollos, it's not about Paulos, it's God who gives the growth. Each one has their place. And we can humbly learn and grow from each other. Where's your place? Where's your place? I just want you to be encouraged, too, that in making disciples with each other and helping each other grow, we have so much help today. We have so much help to help each other grow as Christians. If God gives the growth, he can most certainly use you. You can help some with slow, spiritual, gradual growth. That's part of the great joy of the gradual growth is you don't have to be in a hurry. Someone says, hey, can you help me with discipleship? You can say, if it takes like 5 years, would that be okay? If it takes like 3 decades, you good for that? Because that's all I can do. That's how it works. I can only go slow. We have so much help. You in this church members, you know more theology about the Bible, more about the gospel, have read more books than most Christians in the past 2,000 years. You can do this. We can help each other grow by opening our Bibles, reading it, and praying together. The church in the first centuries, they didn't have Bibles. They didn't take home Bibles. They didn't have a family Bible. No one had books. Most people were illiterate to begin with, much less were there even copies to be passed out. We're one of the most equipped, most taught, most resource-available generations in history. The thought that a Christian today would say, I don't know how to help someone else grow in Christ in the information age is really silly. And I think it might show some of our motivation. We're living in an age where there's a YouTube video on how to survive an ostrich attack. How to open a can without a can opener. How to survive a shark attack by punching it in the nose. I just think there's plenty of help for us, both in the people in this church, the resources in the world, the scripture that we have, to really help each other. Just open your Bibles together in person, apply it to your heart and mind best you can, and pray, and let God give the growth. Let God give the growth. Speaking of resources, there's two that I would recommend to you. I have these to hand out to you. One of them is called Real Change, Becoming More Like Jesus in Everyday Life. Real Change, Becoming More Like Jesus in Everyday Life, edited by a well-known counselor named David Pallison. I think it's like 6 weeks, something like that. But how to really change. And I just want to encourage you guys, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. Let me just take my... It's got pictures. Pictures, guys. It takes images from Scripture. This image, for example, is from Jeremiah chapter 17. And it says, look at it. I mean, you can do this. Anybody can do this. Well, I've got two of those. You might want to grab one of those and say, I want one of that, and I'm going to find someone to do that with me. How do I grow? Real change. This is another book called Growing One Another, Discipleship in the Local Church, out of the Nine Marks Healthy Church Study Series. These are 7 weeks, and the 7 weeks comprise 43 whole pages. Look how thin this is, guys. You probably can't even see it right now, can you? This is so easy. This book takes a passage of Scripture and says, read this passage of Scripture, and it's got like 6 or 8 questions for you to talk through and just say, how does this apply to my life? got four of those, and there's more. You might want to come grab those for me at the end of the service and say, I just want one of those. I'm going to find someone to go through that with. Or I don't even know who to go through that with. Would you? Or would you help me find someone? We have so much help. Find help. Get help. You can do discipleship together. Sometimes long, gradual discipleship feels like hard work. I think it's important just to add for your encouragement. Sometimes long, gradual discipleship feels like hard work. We read earlier from Colossians. Paul says this to the church in Colossae, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is not evangelistic efforts. This is not telling the nations about Jesus. Paul is saying, we proclaim Christ, we're warning, we're teaching, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. This is the work after salvation and evangelism. And Paul says, for your maturity, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Do you remember the words some many years ago, if you were here, the word for struggling? It's helpful to hear it. Agonizome. It's the word that we get our word agony from. Paul said, I'm trying to whip you Christians up into maturity and Christ, and it's agonizing. It's toiling, it's laboring. And the only way I can possibly do it is God keeps giving me energy. It's the only way I can do it. I'm toiling, agonizing with all his energy that he's working in me. Not only does God give the growth, in the planting of the seed, he gives the growth in the watering. And he gives the energizer to the waterer to keep watering. This is all of God. The tilling of the ground by hand, the kind of work of like digging post holes in a line down a field, the ugly sweat kind of work, the blisters on your hands kind of agony, the sore back sun up till sundown kind of labor and toil. Do not go into a world of sin. Do not bump into immature Christians living in a cursed, Satan tempting world and expect it to be like a walk in the garden. Expect you're going to have to till the soil. Expect there's going to be hard work. Expect you're going to find deep roots that you feel like you can't get out of the ground. And my parents have this tree, and it's been marital conflict for them for years until it was finally solved, and now it's a joke. There's a tree in my parents' yard, and every year it blooms this big red leaves, and there's just leaves all over the yard, and my dad loves that tree, and my mom hated it. Notice I spoke of it in the past tense. One day we show up to my parents' house, and that tree is gone. Except it's not gone. Little baby trees keep growing every year, and they keep mowing them down. And we keep making fun of the fact that that tree is still down there somewhere. You'll find gardening and growing discipleship to be like that. I thought that thing was dead. Well, we cut off the top of it, but we got to find the root. That might take some more time. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be hard work. If you want to be in discipleship and you think it's going to be easy, you're looking the wrong place. In fact, think about what Jesus said when he calls you to come follow him. What did Jesus say? Come follow me. What are you going to do? Take up your cross. Let's go die. You want to be my disciple? We're not running from pain to comfort only. We're running from the comfort of the world to the suffering of the cross for the good of the glory of God and for the good of each other. So if you're going to get in discipleship, you're going to sign up with someone, make sure you commit, make sure you plan. This might get hard. God might energize you just as he did Paul. And I just want to encourage you, this may cause you to go home today and text someone or call someone or write someone a letter to thank them. Just think about anyone who has invested in you and didn't quit. What a treasure. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift. Do you have a name of someone that you might just message and say, thank you, that when I was at my worst, you didn't stop. You didn't quit. You didn't check out. Thank you. Who knows how many appointments you missed? Who knows what it cost for you to keep giving investment time in me? Maybe you have someone that you should thank today, or someone who's currently investing in you regularly, and you should just call them and say, thank you for not quitting. Thank you for following up and discipling me over the years. This is what we do as a church. There's no other plan. Each one has a part. We gather together. There's no pitch. There's no gimmick. We gather together as a church on Sundays to sing the word, read the word, pray the word, preach the word. We have building blocks to equip us for life and teaching. We have life groups to live together and go through the word together and pray together. We encourage you in one-on-one discipleship at this church. We have men's and women's Bible studies that we encourage you to come to and join in studying God's word together, students and children's ministry. We're not trying to be creative here at this church. Maybe sometimes you're looking around, I can do this as much as anyone. Looking around going, man, maybe we should do something different. Maybe we should do something. I struggle with this sometimes. Maybe let's do something different. And the Bible just continues over and over and over to say, you just keep watering, you keep tilling, you keep planting. That's what we do here. That's what we're calling you to. We want to do the gradual work of discipleship. Each of us have a part, and we do this finally to the Trinitarian glory of God. Trinitarian glory of God. Look at chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says he came and did his ministry according to the grace of God that was given to him. The grace of God that was given to him. Millwood is going to celebrate 40 years this year. 40 years as a church. Friends, our attitude ought to be, whether it's 4 days as Christians or 40 years, this is by the grace of God. This is by God's sovereign grace that there's anything good here. You find someone growing, don't go, man, who's their Paul? You find someone growing, man, who's discipling them? That must be really nice. Thank God. Praise God that by his grace, anything is planted and anything is grown. You find something just won't grow. You feel like you're not growing. You feel like the people you're discipling aren't growing. Pray to God. Plead with God for growth. He's the one who gives growth, and he does it by grace. By grace, Paul said. If you're getting into discipleship and there's any inkling in you that I'm going to do this with my strength for my glory, the system is broken. It will already crush you and the person you're discipling and fall apart. This is for the glory of God. By his grace, seeds are planted and watered and growed. The foundation is Christ. So we have the grace of God. We have the foundation of Christ. Verse 3, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Underneath everything that we do as Christians, underneath all of our growth, is the gospel that Jesus was crucified for our sin. The gospel of his resurrection. We spent time on this last week. There's no coming to church to be more religious. There's no going into a life group or one-on-one discipleship in order to just kind of get therapy and feel better. There's nothing more therapeutic than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only falling at the feet of Jesus, humbly coming to God for salvation through Jesus dying on the cross for you, and we build on that layer by layer. Jesus being the foundation means God's grace is the foundation under that foundation. The whole foundation of Christian's life begins with Jesus saving us on the cross. He's the one who's glorified for saving us. He is the one who is glorified for cleansing us by his blood on the cross. Well, as last week, I want to encourage you, if you want to begin discipleship, you want to be growing, you got New Year's resolutions, you want to be a new person, well, friends, we're here to tell you it doesn't begin just by going to a class and learning some things or making resolutions, but by getting a right relationship with God. By believing Christ is God's Son crucified for you. Paul says there is no other foundation than that. Jesus is the foundation of your life with God. And this Holy Spirit is indwelling. God is gracious to allow salvation and growth. The foundation of our growth is Christ. And in our life, the life of us individually and as a church is the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16 to 17. Do you not know that you, and that's a plural, you all, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are of that temple. When Paul hearkens to the idea that you are the temple, he transfers from a building to the people. This is not Parthenon up there on the mountain. This is not the temple up there on Mount Zion. You are the temple. You are the place that God dwells. For the Hebrew especially, I think for everyone, but for the Hebrew especially, this would have really added to the aspect of taking care how you build. In the Old Testament, we learn potentially how lightly we think about our carefulness in discipleship when we weigh it against the caution that God gives to carefully build the temple in the Old Testament. The temple in the Old Testament was limited to specific materials. You couldn't use iron tools. They had to follow precise measurements. Priests were required to sanctify themselves through a long process of bathing and changing clothes. Engaging the temple, building the temple, was a careful, fearful endeavor because this is God's holy temple. And now Paul is saying, you're the temple. You take care how you are building the temple. Do you not know, church, you are the temple? The Holy Spirit dwells here. When the temple was built, it was filled with cloud, filled with smoke, filled with the presence of God. And now Paul's saying, you're the temple. You're the one filled with the Holy Spirit. Get this etched in our minds that the church is not a place you go, but a people we build for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our purpose is not to fill this room with people so much as to fill people with the indwelling Spirit of God. What's so great about this church? This church could get burned down, cross our fingers. Almost happened a few years ago. Does the church go anywhere? The Holy Spirit doesn't have a house anymore? You know? No, we're it. We are the place that God dwells on the earth. He dwells in his people. Discipleship then is like walking through the hallways and the bedrooms of your life, guided with your brothers and sisters, led by the indwelling Holy Spirit, going, that's an idol. Let's take that out. That thought is sin. That habit is not worthy of the temple of God. You're God's temple. Worship him. You were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Worship him in holiness. This happens when we get together and we open our Bibles, we consider what it means, and we apply it to the dark corners of our hearts and our minds, our grossest thoughts. When we exemplify to each other from our experience or our failures what it's like to walk with Jesus and help each other grow. The Holy Spirit indwelling convicts of sin, guides in wisdom. By the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified like a temple cleaned out from the inside. That's happening in discipleship. That's how spiritual growth happens. To conclude, each one of us gradually help each other grow for the glory of God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are active in making disciples in the local church through our gradual commitment to one another. Discipleship is not for the elite. It's not for a fleeting moment in the life of a believer. It is a collective, sacred calling on each of us, a divine invitation to participate in the eternal work of God to build his temple by maturing each other. When we commit ourselves to gradually helping each other grow, we are not just laboring in the soil of human effort. We are participating in magnificent unfolding of God's glory, His Trinity, planted by His grace, built on the foundation of Christ, worshiping through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Church, take heart. Your slow, faithful, sometimes agonizing toil in discipleship is not in vain. Every moment spent watering, planting, and building is infused with divine purpose, the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whether you're teaching your children, opening the Word with a brother or sister, simply living out your faith, you're shaping the temple, building the temple, the dwelling place of His Spirit. Be careful how we build, church. Build on the foundation of Christ, and let us labor, joy, reverence, knowing that our work is for the praise of His glorious grace. May we labor, always seeing ourselves as participants in what God is doing and being the one giving us growth. Build, water, grow, through praying, reading, confessing, hurting, calling, texting, meeting, reading again, praying again, toiling again, all for His glory. God, we give You thanks and praise for Your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful that You are not mad at us, that You are merciful toward us in Jesus. Help us take seriously what Your word says about growth in Your temple and Your holiness. Help us both be relieved by Your energy and strength to do it. Help us be compelled by Your word to do it heartily, and to agonize and struggle for each other's growth. Father, maybe even now You would put in our hearts and our minds something that we would care for this week, that we would call to help them grow, even if just for a day. We would call and say, hey, let's get together for a while. Help us be thankful for those who have toiled in growing us up and pursued us in our most difficult time. Father, we love You. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.